Well, put your seatbelt on and hope you have something that you may have. You may want to jot some notes down as we make our way through this. Tonight, we'll be going through an introduction to the book of Romans. And then starting in January, of course, we'll start a verse-by-verse study through each chapter. And we'll take it fairly slowly because there will just be so much that's there. But tonight will be more of an introduction. I'll give you a few things out of a couple of passages of Scripture that we'll look at. And but for the next few moments, I just want to kind of share some thoughts with you out of the letter itself and some of those things that were occurring before you actually get into the letter to the church at Rome. And let me say this about the book of Romans. Romans is primarily theological. That's pretty much what you're going to find. It's what we refer to as a doctrinal book, but it's also practical as well. Matter of fact, there's a long practical stint in the book of Romans from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 15. Paul is going to deal from a practical standpoint of all of those things that he covers in the preceding chapters. The letter shows the relationship that exists between Christian theology and Christian living, which is important. Knowledge is one thing, but if that's all you have is knowledge and it doesn't affect or change the way you live, you don't have much. When it comes to Christian theology, as we learn more about the Word of God, one of the things that it ought to do, it ought to change the way that we live. And our life ought to be seen through the lens of those things that we believe and place our trust and faith in. In other words, to be put right with God lays certain demands on the life of the believer. It's just the way it goes. When we make the choice to follow Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then there are certain things that come along with that. And at the conclusion of the letter to the church at Rome, when you come to the closing of the letter, Paul had just completed his evangelism of Asia Minor and also what we refer to as the Aegean world. And Paul comes to the close of that. And now Paul is going to direct his attention westward. He wants to look at those places that are far westward, to include Spain and eventually over to Rome and to those areas. You know, I have a lot of people ask me, you know, how did the gospel get out of Israel and get through and get into Europe and eventually spread from there? Well, you can thank the Apostle Paul, okay? The Apostle Paul and his missionary journey, specifically his third one, when Paul finished up in Asia Minor in the Aegean region, he looked to go westward. And, of course, the letter to the church at Rome began that process. And the gospel would eventually find its way to Spain, to Rome, of course, in Italy, and then eventually up through the European continent as we know it. Matter of fact, if you flip back to chapter 15 and look at verse, right around verse 20. All right, actually, it's where it begins. As Paul spoke about the gospel, he said in verse 20, "Yea or yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." In other words, he was not looking to continue in the area where Christ was known. He was looking to go to the direction that Christ was not known, specifically heading towards the west, heading towards Spain and those regions. Now, here's something interesting about Spain during this time that Paul actually wrote. Spain was the Roman province farthest west, and was a very important center of Roman civilization. So that's why he wanted to go that direction. There were a lot of things that were taking place trade, those things that were coming, they were becoming a very busy, becoming a central hub of commerce and a lot of other things. And so Paul sought to take the gospel, of course, that direction. But, you know, one of the things about Paul and his life, especially wanting to go to Rome, something always seemed to hinder him from ever being able to carry through with his trip. If you look down at verse 22, in the closing part of this letter to the church at Rome, notice what he says in verse 22. He says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Seemed like every time he turned around, he tried to get to Rome, he could not get there because something was hindering him. How many of y'all remember the Macedonian call? Paul was looking to go one direction. Of course, he had the vision, and a man from Macedonia said, "Won't you come over this way and help us?" And of course, Paul went that direction instead. So there were several things that would hinder Paul from making his trip eventually over to Rome. But one thing remained when you go through and you look at this particular letter. When you look at the book of Acts and also into some of the other letters, one thing remained for Paul. And that was one thing that Paul was going to do before he did anything else. He was going to take the contributions that he had received from Macedonia and a few of the other areas. And those contributions were given to help the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul was going to take all of that that had been received and all of that had been collected and from Macedonia and from Achaia. He was going to take all of those and he was going to take it back to the needy that were in Jerusalem. And so after that, here's what Paul thought. Well, I'll go do that. And then after that's finished, then I'll be able to go on to Spain and to go on to Rome. And so immediately after Paul presented his plans to go to Spain, he requested prayer for his safety. Look at verse 30 and verse 31 of chapter 15. And you'll see where he asked for prayer for the journey. Chapter 15, verse 30 and verse 31. "Now I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you be refreshed." And so he said, "I want you to pray for me. I'm going to Jerusalem. And just pray, okay, that I'll be delivered from them that don't believe in Judea," okay? And let me tell you something. Paul was concerned about going back to Jerusalem because he was concerned he wasn't going to get out of there. He was not going to get out of there with his life. And also, one of the other things that we read in the book of Acts, at Miletus, he had shared with the Ephesian elders his concern about even going to Jerusalem. So if you'll just flip back to Acts chapter 20, just go back to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be going back and forth between the book of Acts and the book of Romans, especially during the first part. Acts chapter 20, and let's start in verse 21. And so, you know, one of the things that he wanted to ask the Ephesian elders, that they would just hold him up on his trip of going back to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. Things were not pleasant in Jerusalem. You know, most of us think that the church in Jerusalem, you know, everybody just loved Paul. That was not the case, okay, throughout all of his journey. So looking at verse 21 of Acts chapter 20, you notice it says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He was concerned about going to Jerusalem. Paul was concerned about his own life while he was there. And then verse 23 says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And then verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, let me tell you what Paul just said. Paul said, "I understand the difficulties." And he said, "I understand I may not come out of Jerusalem." He said, I may lose my life." But here's where Paul was. Paul was to the point in his ministry where Paul counted his own life. If it took my life to see the furtherance of the gospel, that's what needs to be done. And so, you know, as we think about that, we have to ask ourselves the question as we begin in the book of Romans. Because I want you to understand the book of Romans, or the letter to the church at Rome, was one of the last letters, of course, that Paul wrote. And so as we think about this and we look at this, I mean, Paul is to the point in his own life where all throughout, listen, his transformation on the road to Damascus, now you're talking about changing somebody completely, it changed Paul. And of course, it was evidence in his life. But let me tell you something, the same thing that happened in the life of Paul, that transformation that took place in the life of Paul ought to be the same transformation that takes place in us. There ought to be one thing that is of utmost importance in our lives, and that's to see the gospel further around the world. Because that's when it all boils down to it, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, that's what matters, is the gospel. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul himself said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The reason being is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul understood the significance of the gospel. One of my prayers is when we get finished with the book of Romans, that our mindset when it comes to the gospel will have changed. And we'll see how urgent the hour and the day that we live in today, how important the gospel message is. And let me just say this, by the way, it's available to all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of who you are. It's available to all. So, there was a possibility that he was not going to come through the Jerusalem trip alive. And Paul knew that. So, the very detailed letter to the church at Rome, that's what you have. So, Paul, knowing that he may not come out of Jerusalem, is the reason that you have that detailed letter that was sent to the church at Rome. Now, I will say this. There are some who are under the misconception that Peter started the church in Rome. Peter didn't start the church in Rome. And we have no scriptural evidence of that. A lot of people say, well, how did the church in Rome get started? Well, there were a lot of them that had come to Jerusalem while Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. And they were there once in the city. And as the gospel message began to make its way, that there were some converts to the gospel that began to work in Rome, and it began to grow as a result of that. And so Paul wanted to make sure that that's why you're looking at 16 chapters in the letter to the church at Rome. What you have in the book of Romans is a whole, complete, entire doctrinal treatise from Paul. Covers everything from the depravity of man in chapter 1, goes all the way through justification, deals with Israel in light of the new covenant, and goes all the way to the concluding chapters of 15 and 16, and puts a practical application to it all. And so to make sure that that all made its way to Rome. Now, here's one of the other things that was taking place in Rome at the time. Rome was what we refer to as polytheistic. And that's a word which simply means, polytheistic means it's a worship or a belief in many gods. And that was what was going on in Rome. And so they had their work cut out for them, okay? But let me share something with you. You know, a lot of people say, man, could you imagine being alive in Paul's day? Imagine being alive today. Huh? And look at all the things that we deal with today. Right here in America where we are. And oh, by the way, now one of the things about Paul's day is they didn't have a Lifeway bookstore to run to, okay? Now, they didn't have a full set of commentaries. They didn't have a computer they could pull everything up on. They didn't have Google Maps, okay? I want you to keep in mind all the journeys of Paul, and we talked about this when we looked at the life of Paul. He either walked or went by ship, okay? His missionary journeys. When you add up all of those miles, good old-fashioned shoe leather, okay? That's what it was. Shipwrecked, thrown out, beaten, stoned. You name it, all of those things he experienced and went through, okay? For the cause of the gospel. So, you know, the question becomes today is where are we when it comes to the gospel? You know, how important is it to us? Now, let me say this. Almost no one denies the fact that Paul is the author of the letter to the Romans. Would you believe there are some critics out there who do not believe Paul wrote the letter? There are some out there who believe that it possibly came from Peter and not from Paul. So who's in Rome? So who are all of the different folks that are in Rome? You have Jews and Gentile believers that are in Rome. Rome was a Gentile city. It's what it was. The capital of a Gentile empire in which all Jews, believing and unbelieving, were in the minority. It's what they were. They were the minority there. They weren't the majority. And there were considerable conflict that Paul had to deal with. And it's seen in the letter between these groups, and this conflict was primarily. And here's one of the things I want you to understand. It was not ethnic. The conflict was not ethnic. It was theological. And basically, it was different convictions about the status of God's covenant and law and about salvation and how those joined together. It wasn't an ethnic problem. It was a theological problem. Do we have theological problems today? Yeah, we do. Is there a lot of fighting today among God's people over theological issues? Yeah, there is. Okay? And we see that even today. In Romans chapter 15, let's go back to Romans chapter 15. And I want you to notice, we're gonna just kind of work our way down through some of these closing verses. From verse 19 down through verse 28. And what you find here in the closing part of the letter basically describes his current situation and laid out his plans for the future, of which we talked about in a little bit of detail, right? But if you look back at verse 19, notice what Paul said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you something. At the end of the day, when you look back over your journey, and to be able to say, I faithfully preached the gospel of Christ. There is one desire in my heart at the end of the day, when God says, I'm finished with you. You've done what I've asked you to do. You're done. For me to be able to look back and say, I've faithfully preached the whole counsel of God. Teachers, at the end of the day, the desire in your heart ought to be that I have taught and stayed true to the whole counsel of God. The gospel. What have we done with the gospel? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and here's what he said. He said, I've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Sometimes I wonder if we understand the ramifications of that. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted with the gospel for what? We've been entrusted with the gospel to keep it? No. We've been entrusted with the gospel to share it, to spread it around all over the world. If you look down at verse 27 of chapter 15, and notice Paul said, it's pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how I will come. Now, when you read these closing verses in chapter 15, it would appear to correspond to the period near the close of Paul's third missionary journey as he was coming to the end of it. And he understood and he knew that he was coming down toward the end. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19, all right? We know for sure that Paul had ministered in Ephesus for 2 to 3 years. And we'll see that here. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and verse number 10. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and verse 10. It was about 2 or 3 years that he stayed in Ephesus to minister there. And so Acts 19, verse 8 and verse 10, and he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, different ones, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They heard the gospel. 3 months at first and then 2 years, so somewhere between 2 and 3 years, Paul was in Ephesus. And so after Ephesus, if you drop down to verse 21, in this same chapter, he traveled through Macedonia and Achaia. If you look at verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, notice what he says, after I've been to Macedonia and Achaia, and on to Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. And so verse 22, so he went, or he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And then he eventually went on to Greece. If you look over in chapter 20, and look at chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 3. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So we find that he makes his way even on over to Greece. So, it was more than likely at this time that Paul probably wrote the letter to the church at Rome. It is figured that probably sometime during here, he actually penned the words of the letter. Now, I will say this. There is discussion about when the letter was actually written as far as date are concerned. But if it holds to what we find in the Word of God, his time in Ephesus, Macedonia, Achaia, when you look at that time span or time frame, somewhere between 54 A.D. and 58 to 59. It just depends on which theologian you read behind as to where they actually date the physical letter itself. Okay? So somewhere in that ballpark. Here's something else that's important about this. Paul could not afford to have his message jeopardized by any means, in the very place that he intended to use as a base of operation. Let me tell you what Paul's intent was: to use Rome as a base of operation from Spain and on the rest of the way westward. That's what he was looking to do, because he needed it. If you look at the journeys of Paul, Paul set up different places that he could use as centers of operation, that he would go out from these different areas. And so Rome was no different. He was looking to do that with Rome. Rome would become kind of that central hub that he would go out to Spain and to all of the rest of Europe and west that direction. The book of Romans, I will tell you tonight, if you want it in a simple phrase, here's what Romans is. Romans, the book of Romans, is a presentation of the gospel. That's what it is. The gospel had to be kept free from legalism. Paul's concern was that the Jews and the Gentiles, both being in Rome, the problem was not ethic, it was theological. How do you take Judaism and take Christianity and put the two of them together? So it's no different than Galatia. It's no different than Ephesus. It's no different than Corinth. It's no different, because what you're doing is you're taking Judaism and you're taking Christianity now, and how do we combine the two of them? The Judaizers thought, well, the only way that you can combine it is they'd also have to keep this. And that's what Paul was afraid of. Paul was afraid of the legalism from Judaism would be applied to the Christians that were in Rome, and things would just unravel. And so, Paul, when you look at the letter, when you look at the letter to the church at Rome, he starts off with natural revelation in chapter number 1, and as you move through, and he deals with Abraham in chapter 4, and works versus faith. And he deals with all of that subject as he begins to move through all of this process. Let me tell you something. There was no other one who was more gifted, okay, and called to be the apostle that Paul was other than Paul himself because of Paul's past. I mean, who was he? I mean, Paul, listen, there was no one more Jewish than Paul. I mean, Paul's teachers, okay, under the law were the very best that there was. I mean, he persecuted the church. And matter of fact, here's what Paul also said. There was no one that was more zealous of God than he was. It was just misdirected. Misdirected toward the church itself. Stephen. How many of y'all remember Stephen? Guess who consented to Stephen's death? It was Saul before his name was changed to Paul. Consented to Stephen's death. Persecuted Christians. Knew everything there was to know about Judaism. And then on the road to Damascus, his life was miraculously changed. And so now, he's known as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's who he became known as. God has provided a righteousness based not on what we can do for ourselves, but on what God has already done for us. And that was the message that Paul wanted to get across. Paul's purpose was to lay out in a systematic fashion the doctrine of justification by faith and its implications for Christian living. It's often what we refer to also as systematic theology. You go to seminary, you take systematic theology. And basically what systematic theology is to take all the theology of the Word of God and put it in a system and put it into pieces and chunks so that you can understand it and they build on each other. And so that's what Paul basically does with the letter to the church at Rome. And we're going to go through that. We're going to kind of unravel some of that. Now, Paul was a patriotic Jew. Let's go to Romans. Look at Romans chapter number 9. Paul was a patriotic Jew. That's what he was. Look at Romans chapter 9 and look at verse number 3. Chapter 9 and verse number 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I mean, he was a patriotic Jew. And what's interesting about this letter, okay, he was commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles. But you see where his heart is for his own kindred. Go to chapter 15 and look at verse 15 and verse 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort or some fashion as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified, set apart by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by both word and deed. The word and the knowledge, but not just that, but also in the way that they live every day. as he tied both of those together. And I'm going to tell you something. Paul was in a unique position to be an agent of reconciliation between the Jews and between the Gentiles. I mean, who else better could have brought that record outside of God himself, okay? But the human instrument that God used to bring reconciliation between the Jews on the Judaism side and Christians, Jewish believers, okay, and Christians, Gentiles, as he tries to reconcile the two of them together. Let me say this about Paul. You know what? I'd like to have met Paul. But I can tell you this. There aren't many churches that I know of that would have probably hired Paul. He was too much of an issue. He had much. Listen, most would consider Paul to have too much baggage. You were what? Thrown in jail. How many times? You were run out of town. You had to leave. You were beaten. You were stoned. You were shipwrecked. How many churches do you know of today that would hire somebody like that or even entertain that? Huh? But I want you to understand something about Paul. He was determined to make a full statement of the gospel, which would be at the same time, here's what it would do. It would resolve the conflict between Jews and Gentiles over the covenant of the law and promote the unity of the church. Let me tell you something. The gospel itself was the starting point. When you take the knowledge that we have in the Word of God and through Jesus Christ, and when you take that knowledge and you take it changing the way we live, what Paul stressed in the church was the unity of the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you what the world needs to see today. Unity in the body of Christ. It's the most disjointed thing right now. I'm going to tell you something. No wonder the world doesn't want anything to do with it. It's a shame. Because our common ground ought to be centered around Jesus Christ. And centered around the gospel. And centered around the Word of God. And we have a test for that. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 3 gives us a litmus test for that fellowship. So what was Paul's real message in the letter? Are you ready for this? Here it comes. It's so simple, okay? And here's what it was. The justification of sinners by God's grace, alone in Christ, alone through faith, regardless of status or works. Why is that so complicated? Matter of fact, I have going out door to door and witnessing to folks. I've actually had people tell me that is too simple. There's got to be more to it. And when I look at them and say, that's all there is to it. See, here's the thing you need to understand. God's already taken care. God's done everything for you. There's nothing else you have to do. That's too simple. Anything that simple, anything that straightforward, got to be something wrong somewhere. Yeah, it's in your heart. And it's in the intellectualism of your brain. What you need to do is put your brain to the side and follow the conviction that's in your heart. What does a conviction in your heart say? That's what the issue was. Second, not only to that, is the consequent redefinition of the people of God. No longer according to descent, circumcision, or culture, but according to faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. There remaineth no more difference anymore between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is available to all regardless. And so as a result of all of that, all believers, are you ready for this? All believers are the true children of Abraham. regardless of their ethnic origin or religious practice. Now, I know that's going to blow some of you away. So where do we trace ourselves back to? Back to Abraham? To who? To Isaac. The seed was promised through Isaac. We're going to get into that a lot more, okay? So just hold on to your seat, okay? And oh, by the way, let me say this. Let me preface that statement with this, okay? The church is not spiritual Israel. They're two separate entities. There's Israel and there's the church. God is going to deal with both of them. It's awful quiet in here. So there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, either in the fact of their sin or their guilt before a holy God in Christ's offer and the gift of salvation. There is no difference today. You know, I've shared this before. I got a good friend of mine who is a Messianic Jew. I remember sitting in my office. We talked for hours. I thought what was going to be a 30-minute conversation turned into a 3-hour and 15-minute ordeal. Okay. Let me tell you what it is. I've never seen a passion in anybody's heart for the gospel like his. You know who it's for? It's for his family. He was going through the Word of God. He's going through the Old Testament. Here's what he was doing. He was taking all the Old Testament prophets, or all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ, taking them out of the Old Testament. He was going to the New Testament. He's taking all the fulfillment of them. He was putting all of them together and putting them on top of each other and writing a book. And his goal was to have the book finished. I've not heard that it's finished yet. To have it finished. Because what he wants to do one Christmas is to present that to his entire family. What did Paul do in Romans chapter 9? How committed tonight are we to the gospel? How committed are we to the very passion that Paul had in his own life to see the gospel spread? If you're here tonight and you're a born-again child of God, that passion ought to burn deep within you. No matter how many times you get told no, you still keep sharing. You still keep sharing. Indeed, the single most important theme of Romans is the equality of Jews and Gentiles when it comes to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the gospel available to all? To all who call upon him. It's available to all. Amen? Well, that's an introduction. We haven't even got to salutation. It's just kind of everything up underneath it. And I can tell you, chapter one, you better hold on to your seat. We're going to deal with some topics such as natural revelation. How many of y'all have ever heard of natural revelation? There's natural revelation, there's general revelation. We're going to deal with those when it comes to Scripture. We're going to deal with Abraham. Works versus faith. All that surrounded him and Isaac on the mountain when he went up there with Isaac to offer his son Isaac. We're going to look at the way the Jews see some of these things that transpired. So it'll be an interesting journey. Somebody asked me, said, well, preacher, how long do you think it's going to take for you to get through the book of Romans? The rapture may happen before we get finished with it, okay? But that'd be all right. Listen, wouldn't it be wonderful to be studying the book of Romans and the rapture happen? Huh? And watch it all come to be. All right. I'm done. Anybody got any thoughts?